epistle. Going to take a look now for a couple of weeks at some special, I guess, Christmas special things. I know Travis had said earlier that for the Christmas Eve service, you know, that we'd get together and we would do some worship, and then Rick would share a short message. And if you know me at all, that's like a contradiction in terms, because you can't have Rick and short message in the same thing. But I'll do the best that I can. Now, we're going to be moving through a lot of verses here this morning. And so you're certainly welcome to look through your Bibles. And if you don't have one, there are some in the seat backs in front of you. But because we're going to be flashing around, I'll have them up here on the PowerPoint. You can follow that way if it's easier to do that. But definitely record the verses. Take a look at them later and see where we're going with this. Amen. Now we're going to start. You might want to turn to John chapter 5. That's where we're going to begin our journey. We're going to look at a couple of different things. But before we dive into the texts here and see what God has to say about this very unique time in all of history, since the beginning to now, and certainly even into the future. Let's ask God to bless our time. Father, you know, it is amazing, Lord, how we get so wrapped up and so busy in life in general, and that's as it should be, Lord. There are many things that come at us from all different directions. And Lord, though it shouldn't be this way, it's these times of the year that we really stop to reflect on what these things mean to us, and how that as we celebrate this holiday that we call Christmas, Lord, it's a genuine recognition. It's a revelation of who you are, Lord, and your purpose and everything that was all about. And it seems like for some reason, Lord, that these are the only times we ever stop to reflect on that. And yet everything that we do should be pointed in that direction. So, Lord, We pray this morning that you would open our hearts to recognize the significance of that revelation. This was not a secret when you showed up. You didn't show up covertly, Lord. And you know, everybody should have known, and yet, Lord, they didn't pay attention. So may we not be found lacking in that area as well. And then secondly, Lord, the thing that we need to come to terms with as followers, Lord, is that you literally invaded a system, a world system that was completely hostile to you, to call out a people unto yourself. And Lord, may we recognize that fact as well and live as though that were true. So Lord, we give you this time now. Speak to our hearts and just, though we're going to be looking at a lot of different things, Lord, specifically reveal yourself to us, Lord, in a very, very special, and Lord, I think even maybe in a unique way this year as we think about these things. So Lord, we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of aspects about Christmas here this morning. Now, I'm going to have to move fairly smoothly here because it's, like I said, there's much ground to cover. But I was thinking about this week, and of course, we've all heard some of the commentators and stuff of the guys over the past that talked about Jesus' entrance into our world was literally an invasion. And that's kind of what was in my mind when I was thinking about this. But the invasion only makes sense if you understand that there was revelation before he even showed up. As I said when I prayed, he didn't show up just out of secretly. It's like, oh, here I am, you know, without any sort of forewarning, without any preparation. This stuff had been marked out, not just throughout the Old Testament, but from even before the creation of the world. Now, those are a whole lot of other verses that we could look at to determine the fact that what we recognize as this Christmas day was set long before there was even a world, because Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. See, this was in the heart and the mind of God before he even spoke creation into existence. Now, that's really difficult for us to grasp, but that is the reality of what the Scripture says. So when he showed up on this earth, you see, he showed up with God having spoken through and by all sorts of people prior to his coming. Now, predominantly because we understand the Scripture, we know that there were a group of people, in particular these fellows named prophets, and some ladies, by the way, that God sent ahead to proclaim his message. Now remember, when we speak of a prophet, we've got to get this modern idea out of our minds that a prophet foretells the future. That is not what a prophet does. A prophet speaks the truth. The word prophetes means a proclamation or to proclaim the truth. So a prophet was to proclaim what God had given him to proclaim. Sometimes it involved the church becoming, therefore, predictive, so speaking of the future. But that was not the primary message nor the emphasis of the ministry of a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. That was his ministry, to speak on behalf and as a representative of God. In other words, he was the megaphone for what God was saying and doing. Again, sometimes that can concern the future, but oftentimes it didn't. So we need to stop thinking of prophets or somebody that prophesies in the sense of revealing the future. Yes, there is an aspect of it, but that's not primarily what it means. These guys spoke and proclaimed truth as it was revealed to them from God. So it's a system, you see, of revelation. Okay? Now, the first thing we need to understand is that this revelation was not new when Jesus showed up on this earth. All throughout the written word of God, which they had at the time Jesus made this statement, of course, it was not the New Testament. It was the Old Testament. And Jesus showed up on earth, remember, in a day where there was a lot of confusion about who he was. And that was kind of interesting because these were supposed to be people that understood the writings that concerned his very birth. But you see, there was no room for him. There was no reason to look to him, because if it's true, if he's who he says he is, and he shows up on this scene, then that means this system that we've established that works pretty well for us. I mean, we're pretty powerful individuals, right? In other words, the religious. We're pretty powerful. We've got a lot of power. We've got a lot of prestige. See, we've got a lot of everything that's provided for us because the people recognize us for that. You see, you can't let somebody come in and jeopardize that in religion, you see, because if this guy is who he says he is, then there's a problem. Things are going to have to change. That's why they resisted him so much. And so in the midst of all of this, Jesus enters the picture. Now, before we actually get into the passage, I want to remind you of something. And there's been, I mean, sermons on this since the beginning of time. Well, not the beginning of time, since the New Testament era, about the end. You remember when Jesus was being carried by Mary, and Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem there, and they were looking for a place because she's just ready to pop, right? She's ready to deliver it, see? And so they're frantically, they're looking for this thing, and they don't know what to do, and they're going around, and every place they go, and again, the sermons, there is no room at the inn. See? And we look at that, we say, how tragic could that be? I mean, even if they didn't recognize this was the Messiah, surely just compassion for a pregnant woman on a night with a husband who's ready to deliver a child, certainly somebody would open the door. But that's not the case, folks. You see, there was no room there. And nothing had changed once Jesus began to grow and had this conversation. Now, the challenge to us is, has anything changed for us as well? See? Oh, we know that there's a Jesus out there. We know, we believe that. In fact, we're all celebrating Christmas. But you see, for us, it's not an inn, it's the home. There's no room for him here in my home. See? Because I've got my own life to live. I've got my own priorities. I've got my own things. So you know what we'll do? Well, Jesus, it's wonderful that you're showing up, but you know what? I'm not going to let you into my life or into my home because there are things in here that I would prefer you didn't see. So maybe you should just go down the street. Has anything changed? It hasn't, has it? Now, all of us are this way. This is what was rattling my brain through this week. At what point, maybe some of us, rather than just keeping him out on the front porch, maybe some of us will open the door at least and let him into the front room. But that's as far as you can go, Lord. I want you going into that room. You want to see what's in there. See, think of this as your heart, folks, because that's the reality of what it is, right? Yeah, it's okay if you stand there in the foyer. It's comfortable. We can communicate there. But don't even think about coming into the bedrooms. And the last thing I want you to do is to look in the closets, right? We all know what happens in closets, right? You see? So there's this fear, there's this idea. And we look at those guys in those days and say, oh, those guys, those religious people, and those people that didn't have room for him, oh, if we were, we would have done the same dang thing. Right? That's because that's what we do. There is no room, not in innings anymore, but in our hearts or in our lives. It's best to just keep him outside. And yet he shows up in the fulfillment of scriptures. Now remember, these are religious people that he's speaking to here. These are people that said they understood the word of God. These are people that sat and listened to the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. Two different things, teaching and preaching, right? They recognized the authority of the scriptures in their life, right? They understood that therein they would find what they needed for eternal life, because after all, everyone wants to live eternally, right? Whether they admit it or not, they do. No one wants to think that this is all there is. Man, if this is all there is, whoa. I mean, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? Man. So everybody sort of, you know, has their own version and wants that. So these guys, so So these were the guys that did this stuff, and they were going through the motions, and they had all of this set up, and okay, they were searching the scriptures for the right reason, right? They had the right idea, but the motive was completely wrong. Now, look at the passage here in John chapter 5. This is what happens. Jesus is having this sort of this debate with these guys. And they're talking about all of this confusion and all of this stuff. And Jesus says this to them. He says, look, you search the scriptures. You see that? You don't just read the scriptures to these guys. You search the scriptures. These are people that had applied their lives and their livelihood to the study of the Word of God. I mean, this was not just people who just casually opened the Bible and read a couple of verses, threw it up on the counter until next Sunday. Right? That's not the kind of people we're talking about. These are the people, Jesus was talking to the religious here, remember? People that went to church. You search the scriptures, he said, which is what we do every Sunday morning, right? So you search the scriptures for in them, that is in, of course, the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. Did you catch that? You think you have eternal life. See? And, Jesus says, these are they which testify of me. You see, he'd been revealed in his word. But nobody wanted to take the word at its word. Because it says many things that are not pleasant to hear. Because like a light, as we've said so many times in the past, it reflects on us who we really are. There's no hidden, you can't hide from truth, folks. It will always expose that which is error. You can't come to the scripture without it being that light that reveals and dispels darkness. It's not a pleasant place to be. And Jesus says, those are the very scriptures that testify of me. Now again, he's speaking to people that were churchgoers, people that should have known that he was coming and had completely missed it. Oh, they'd heard of him. They'd even heard of the great things he had done, but they had missed it. Look at verse 40. But you were not willing to come to me. See, you're convinced that it's within the words of those pages of that book there that's where eternal life is. But those very things speak of me. Here I am in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See? The Word became physical. But you're not willing to come to me. You want to stay in the Scriptures because the Scriptures won't follow you around and beat you up. Right? You don't want to do that. So you're not going to come to me that you may have the very life that you're seeking is not found in the pages of that book. It's found in me. Now the written Word of God reveals the living Word of God, doesn't it? See? But this, and that's the whole Jesus' whole point. This is what speaks of me. So this is the first aspect of this, of Revelation. All right? Now here's, whoops, oh man, I did that. I punched two buttons here. There we go. Let's go back. So what's the purpose of all this? When he says that the scripture is speaking about him, and you guys really should have recognized this, what is it that they should have recognized? Remember who they were? They were the religious. In Jesus' day, the religious Jews. See? And it's nice to point the finger at those guys, but the reality of it is, remember when we point fingers, three of them are pointing back? So before we stop and think about that, let's make sure we recognize that. But for these guys, you see, they had recognized Abraham, and of course they loved Moses, and they had done all of these things. And so they knew all of this, what's going on. So what exactly was the purpose of Jesus where he says, the scriptures testify of me? Where do you see that at? Do you know how many people, as a pastor, I talk to, and they say, oh, you can't find in the Old Testament where Jesus is there. That's why we don't teach the Old Testament. You got to be kidding me. How do you not see Jesus in the Old Testament? He's everywhere, folks, on every page. His footprints are through the entirety of the written Word of God. How do you not see that? It's amazing. Now, there's 1,000 different examples that we could have looked at here this morning. But the biggest one to me that just jumped out, I thought the best clear picture was the example that we all know and we're familiar with the stories, and so I don't want to belabor the point, but the idea of Abraham's sacrifice or supposed sacrifice of his son Isaac. Because you see, there in that, the gospel is displayed. And we don't have a lot of time to develop this, but remember, they had waited and waited, Abraham and Sarah. They had waited and waited for the son, and he didn't show up. So they took matters into their own hands, created all kinds of problems because of that, right? Well, we'll help God out a little bit because we know he wants to have a son. He said so. Well, but, you know, Lord, we're getting kind of old here. Something doesn't happen, okay, we're not going to get this thing out. So before we get to that point, we'll just go ahead and help you out a little bit here. Enter Hagar, right? And then we know what's happened there. Ishmael shows up. And if you want to know what's going on there, well, we can get into that a whole other time. But you get the idea. The son of the flesh, you see, this was their efforts to help God out. It always amazes me how we want to help him out, don't we? But the son of promise, he did show up, didn't he? They named him Isaac Laughter, you see, because the promise had been fulfilled way past anything normally, humanly speaking, right? I mean, this is just crazy to think that this could possibly happen, but it did. So all through that stuff, and of course, the promised son, you can see clearly where that relates to Christ. He's coming, but the world, it's so late, Lord, in the world, how could he come now? And they kept looking for him, and they kept waiting for him, and they kept expecting him, and he never showed up, right? Every year they would do their Day of Atonement, their Yom Kippurs, and their Rosh Hashanah, and their all of their other stuff, and they would do all of these things anticipating the coming of Messiah. And then when he shows up, it's like, he didn't show up in the way they thought they would, so they didn't accept him. But when these guys understood this, what Jesus is saying, the scriptures say about me, you can see the gospel right here, Genesis chapter 22. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. They're on their way up now. Oh, there's so many really cool things about this that we don't have time to get into. Eleazar, the servant, remember, comes along with them. And he leaves them it's interesting how they go up the mountain here for the sacrifice, and they're going up there, and everything they need for the sacrifice is there, except the sacrifice itself. I have to understand here, we of course from Sunday school classes, we see Isaac as a little boy. Isaac wasn't a little boy. He was probably mid-30s at this time that this happened. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to carry all this stuff. Abraham's an old dude. He's got to have some help here, right? But you see the picture of the father and the son. So the son carries his own burden and they climb up this mountain. So as they're going up, Isaac's going, well, this is really cool, Dad, but something's missing. See, watch this. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. I love that. Here I am, his son, his father, my son. Anyway, whatever. Then he said, look, here's Isaac saying, look, Dad, I see the fire. Remember, in those days, you had to carry fire. They didn't carry bics. You had to take fire from a previous fire. You had to carry that along and make sure it didn't go out. So here's the fire, and here's the wood for the fire. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We have everything to accomplish the sacrifice, Dad. But the sacrifice isn't here. Now, what's interesting about this, did you catch this whole burnt offering thing? When did Abraham live? Before or after Moses and the law? Before. Long before. So there's already burnt offering. There's a sacrifice that's already being expressed in the scriptures. You see, this is what the Jews failed to see, which is why Paul pointed that out in Romans. They didn't understand that all these things. They thought it was from Moses that talked about all this, but you go back to Abraham. Jesus said the scriptures as a whole speak of me. You go back and you look at Abraham pre-law. Before Moses ever showed up in the picture, already a sacrificial system is established. But I love Abraham's reply. So Isaac's like, I don't understand this, Dad. We have everything for the sacrifice except the sacrifice. You got to wonder if he's starting to go, this is not looking so very good. Right? Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son. Again, notice the intimacy. My son. Why is that significant? Because you're the son of promise. My son. You're the one that was promised to me. And basically, Abraham's saying, just relax. Okay? Look at what he says. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Don't worry about it. I know we don't have a sacrifice, and I know it's kind of frightening looking. Now, I don't know that God or Abraham really understood. I think he believed, but I don't think he fully understood what was going on here. He knew when he went up there what was supposed to happen. Right? He had been told, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. And remember, why was God doing this? For faith, for Abraham's faith. God wasn't testing his faith so that God could figure out Abraham's faith. He's God. He knows Abraham's faith. This was a lesson for Abraham to learn. How far he would really trust his God, because it's easy to say, I have faith. Not so easy to do. Right? We can all verify that, can't we? Faith is an easy thing to talk about. Not so easy to put into practice. But here's his faith being examined. You got to wonder if he's inside. Well, yeah, I hope there's something going to happen here, because otherwise, son, you're toast. right? So God will provide him for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. They sort of went along their merry way. And I'm not trying to make light of this, but it was like that was acceptable to the son. Okay, all right, let's go. So off they went. Now we all know the story, right? But you see, Jesus had said, look, the scriptures speak of me, and that is where you have eternal life. And the purpose for my being here, based on this one example of multitudes of others that we could look at, Jesus said, Abraham was pointing to why I am on this earth. The purpose for my being here, guys, is right here. And all you have to do is look at the scripture and it will explain this to you. The purpose for my coming. But that's not all. Then there's the person of the coming. Again, in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, you guys know the scriptures, this is what the scriptures say. Verses, the next two we're very familiar with, especially at Christmas time. Isaiah, of course. Now here's the prophet. Now here's a prophet, right? Proclaiming the word of the Lord, but it's addressing future, so this is what we call predictive prophecy. Okay? But not his primary role, Isaiah. If you study the book of Isaiah, a lot of prophecy, predictive in it. But there's also a lot of, well, you know, just nailing people down, right? Proclamation. So look at, here's Isaiah, a very familiar passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Speaking to this nation of Israel, this Israelites who had rejected and had moved off and said, yeah, God is okay as long as he stays in the synagogue. As long as we can meet him in the service in the towns or at the temple, we're okay with that. We don't want him a part of our private lives, right? We want to do our own thing, and so we'll come and we'll play. And of course, this is why God ultimately gives up the nation of Israel to the Gentile nations. Again, we don't have time to develop all that, but that's where the Ezekiel stuff comes in, where God takes Ezekiel to the temple. To the temple! And he said, look, Ezekiel, do you see what they're doing here? Do you see this? They sit and they've got their Bibles on their laps and they lift their hands when they sing their praises to me. And they lift their voices and they're praising the Lord one another and they're all of this stuff. But look further, look closer. What do you see, Ezekiel? And he's mortified by what he sees. Because what is on the outside is not on the inside. Dig, God says, dig through that hole right there into that secret chamber of these guys' lives. And see what's in there. What is this? Ezekiel freaks out with what he sees. It was so bad. Boy, those services looked awful good though, didn't they? So, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, Israel. You rebellious, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Right? Isn't that awesome how God does that? See, it's like, oh, that nation of Israel, they're stiff-necked. And then God just goes, yo, yummy. Right? You're about, you got as hard a head and stiff a neck as those guys ever did. So easy to point fingers. Man, oh man, it's easy. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So this is now, you should have seen this in the scriptures. Jesus said the person is here. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. See? And that's important. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is very important. It's one of the pillars of Christianity. Take that away, Christianity collapses like every other religion. That's why we have to fight for this virgin birth thing. I mean, we cannot. The significance of that is God enters our world and he enters through a woman, right? And we know that how the seed is passed on from the man. That's why God is the one that does this. He overshadows Mary and she becomes pregnant. This is why this is so significant. Because you see, this is how God enters. If Jesus had had a physical father, then he would have had physical problems, wouldn't he? Because everybody that's ever been born enters under Adam's sin. Romans tells us all about that. See? So Jesus had a different father. So this is what he does. He enters this. This is why this virgin birth is so, so important. And if you blow that off, or because science, right, they're so smart, they figured out that, well, that just couldn't possibly have taken place, right? Or if you're a Star Wars fan, it's the, what are those things called that created, you know, ultimately Darth Vader, and that's a whole other story. We'll leave that for another time, but you get it. So the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And here's why this is significant. As significant as the virgin birth is, and you're going to call him this. They're going to call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, it's not translated for us here, but Mark, in his gospel, is writing to Romans. That's who Mark's audience was, that he was writing his gospel to. It's a letter, right? telling about what Jesus did and stuff. Mark quotes this very passage. But because he's writing to Romans who don't know Hebrew, or Aramaic for that matter, so at least most of them, he interprets this. And so he quotes this verse and he said, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted means God with us. To think that our God has come and has shown up on this earth, which didn't want him here to begin with. It started way back there in the garden. Nothing has changed. Continues to this day. Still no room at the inn, right? See? That's the significance now. So you have here two of the pillars of Christianity. The virgin birth of Christ and the deity of Christ side by side. He is God. Well, how can he be if he was hanging on the cross and talking to his Father? I have no idea. But he said he was. That's good enough for me. I don't get it. There's no way. I mean, I can try to explain the deity of Christ and the Trinity and all this stuff. Everybody's got their problems about that. You know why they got their why they have problems with this? Because there's no room at the inn. And if you take him at his word, you're going to have to open the door to the inn. Right? So nobody wants to do that. So the purpose, now the person, it's clear. And Jesus, remember, what the key, our starting verse was what? In the Scriptures, they speak of me. That's where you guys think you find eternal life. But and right there is where it speaks of me. The purpose is now understood from Abraham. The person of who was supposed to come is there from Isaiah. And here's another passage that we always look at during the Christmas season. And it's kind of sad. I mean, clearly it has to do with Christmas. But we sort of seem to just not kind of, you know, figure on this the rest of the time. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. So he came to do something, didn't he? Pretty significant. He came to establish a government which the world has never known, has never recognized, and in fact has rejected. That's why the Lord's kingdom, which we're going to get to here in just a few minutes, is not of this earth. It is not, because this earth is hostile and contrary to that. So for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called, and here's the list of the names, of the positions that he would hold in the life of anybody who would come to him and open the door to the inn. Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Is there another name that is even close to this? No other name is given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's a pretty powerful name. See? That at the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Did you catch that? Because of his name, because it means Savior, right? Because of that name, every knee will bow. Every knee that is hostile to him, every knee that rejects him, every knee, Lucifer himself will bow his knee, because every knee is every knee, and confess. Confess what? That, well, you are who you claim to be. They're going to have to bow, folks, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not. It really is irrelevant. You will bow your knee. The question becomes, when is it best to bow? I would prefer to bow now, frankly, and recognize him for who he is. The last thing I want to do is to stand before him and bow then and receive, you know, the thing is like, I did not know you. I have no idea who you are. Depart from me. See, that's where those people are going to go that are on their knees, because they'll be on their knees as well, right? And they'll stand to be moved out. It's really amazing. His name is Wonderful, right? And you will call his name Jesus, because he will be a savior to his people. Jesus is the English of the Greek Jesus, which of course the Spanish say Jesus, so it's very closely related, which is the same as the Hebrew Yeshua. Joshua. That's the name. What does it mean? He will be a redeemer. He's the Savior. Isn't that awesome? Just in his name identifies who he is. This is just amazing to me. Every time we say his name, we're calling him Redeemer. Do you realize that? Savior, Redeemer, King. I mean, it's just, wow, we could just go on and on. So his name's going to be called Wonderful. Secondly, Counselor. Counselor, the Comforter, the Guide. He's not going to leave us to wander through this life aimlessly like a lot of religions teach their God does. Well, yeah, there's a God out there, but he expects you to find your own way, right? You know? God helps those who help themselves. There's a scriptural passage for you, right? Ever find that in the scripture? You won't either because it ain't there. Sounds really good though, doesn't it? See? God helps those who... No, he doesn't. God helps just the opposite. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's who he helps. That's the preciousness of who he is. Isn't that amazing? So Wonderful Counselor. Ah, the Son is called, the next name, Mighty God. The Almighty. The Sovereign One. The one who speaks and things happen. The one who changes everything for his plan, for his purpose, and for his will. Mighty God. And isn't it nice to know that that mighty God has allowed us the freedom to have a relationship with him, not as a mighty God, which he is, but as a loving father? Whoa. My dad, literally, right? Abba means papa, daddy. My dad is the mighty God. How about yours? My dad's bigger than your dad, right? Mighty God, everlasting, and here comes the personal side of it, to those that are in a relationship with him, not just mighty God, that's to the sinner, but to the saint, to the one who's been rescued from sin, salvation, right? The everlasting Father. Wow. In the same sentence, mighty God, everlasting Father. That's just, I love that. Prince of Peace. He will ultimately establish that right. So this is who he is. So the purpose, Jesus said, was clearly identified, guys, in the Old Testament. The revelation of me was there in the very scriptures that you claim you know. The person, who I was to be, is clearly written there. The position that I was to hold was clearly observed and should have been identified there. Why were these guys not throwing themselves at his feet and saying, "Our king has arrived, man"? The very one we've longed for. Oh, no, because you see, there was no room in the inn. There's no room in their lives for him. You don't want that person showing up in your life, do you? Because in fact, if he is the mighty God and the counselor, that means he gets to tell you pretty much what to do. Right? Oh, no. He ain't, no one's telling me. I'm captain of my own ship. Sure you are. Well, I control my own destiny, right? No, you don't. You don't control anything. After service here, listening to this, one of these brownies could slip down the wrong pipe. What kind of control is that? Now, who's in control? Unless somebody here does mouth to mouth, and there are some of you in here I want you to know. No, I'm just kidding. You see what I'm saying? You don't know. We control nothing, folks. At what point are we going to figure this out? Wouldn't it just be better to just recognize that and learn to live with it and understand that all he does for us is for our best anyways, even though it may not be what we think is really good for us? Oh, man. Prince of Peace. So the position. You know what? And then Jesus said, the scriptures, guys, the scriptures spoke of me. But because you've slammed the door to the inn, you've missed. Also, it was even clearly portrayed where I would come from, where I would end up. Of course we know the passage, another one. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Right? I love this. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, this one little town, O little town of Bethlehem, we sing, right? Of all the thousands of villages, this is the one. Amazing. Though you were the smallest of all of them, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel. Out of this small place, it was recognized. You know what's interesting? The people that studied the scripture, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, had the scriptures. And yet they failed to see him in those very scriptures that they studied, again, because they approached them with their presuppositions and their prejudices, right? I mean, that's why they did it. Just like most people don't understand what God's word is, though they study it, because they're taking their own views to it. Well, I know that the scripture says this. Aha, see, there it is. There it is. See? And they'll take one verse and they'll pull it out and they'll make this verse do whatever it wants to do. Right? Oh my gosh, it happens all the time. All the time. Why do you think we have all the difference, the diversity, I should say, within Christendom itself? Why? What happened? We failed at, for whatever reason, to just let God's word be just that, God's word. And we determined that, well, on this particular aspect of God's word, this is what we're going to do. And the other said, well, I see that same thing, but that's not what it says to me. Okay, so you put on the blue shirts, you put on the red shirts, and we'll just go do our own thing because, and we'll just say, well, that's your interpretation. Interpretation? No, that's your opinion. It says what it means, and it means what it says. You can't paint that any other color. It's just the way that it is. That's why we study it verse by verse, word by word, right? Except on special teaching days like this. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth, notice this, to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. Did you catch that? So in other words, again, when this person shows up, the one that I'm going to bring into my, that I'm going to use to bring Israel to, into this relationship with me, this has been spoken of from the old now, but look at the next one. From old, and then he takes it even further. Remember what I said Jesus Christ established in the heavens before the foundation of the world? Here you have it. From everlasting. This was always the heart of God. Well, I don't understand. Well, you're in good company because very few, nobody, I don't think anybody really does how you really get this. Well, they'll try to, but this is beyond our comprehension. That God could do this and set this out before. Because we're linear in our thinking, folks. We think within a time frame. God is not bound by that time frame. Why do we expect him to think like we do? Or to act like we do? It's not necessary, really, if you stop and think about it. But we always want to, and this is one of the problems with people that study the scripture, they want to assume that God works based on how we do things in this life. Well, no. If that was true, he wouldn't be God, would he? So it's kind of an interesting concept. But whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. You search the scriptures, Jesus said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. Right? But these are the very things that speak of me. That's the point of them. They point to me. The written word reveals the living word. The word became flesh, as we've already identified. But you won't come to me that you might have life. You know what? Because you don't like what you see there. Because it messes up your world and you just don't want to do it. And these guys were not going to let this go. In fact, they thought, which of course was written as well, they thought that, okay, he's been born. Oh, yeah, yeah, they had their first Christmas. We let him live, but we won because ultimately we took his life. We stopped him. No, they didn't. It ain't stopped since. That's why you and I are sitting here this morning some 2,000 years later. It's never stopped. It's not going to stop. His name will be on the lips of his followers throughout eternity. No one's stopping that. Satan himself ain't going to stop that. The church, the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. My church, not Rick's church, not Calvary Chapel's church, not the Catholic's church or the Baptist church or the Pope's church or anybody else's church. No, no, no. I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail. Didn't say the gates of hell might prevail. There's a good possibility they will prevail. No, no, no. They will not prevail. What is it that the gates of hell would really try to keep from you and I in our day-to-day life? The very stuff we're talking about. That's what the gates of hell do. They can't stop it. But they'll try to twist your thinking and say, oh, what that guy's saying up there, he's crazy. True statement. He is. But you see what I'm saying, right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell this, oh, this guy, yeah, well, if you go over here, this guy says, and you go over there. So? It's what this says. that's at issue. See, so let's not allow him to do that. So another reason that Jesus, now that we've confronted this, that he came, of course, is the invasion of the world. Now that's a strange thing to say, I know that. But you have to understand what's happening. In the Garden of Eden, and to shorten this up a little bit, Adam and Eve said, God's will, or listening to the enemy who doesn't care about God's will. Serpent. Let's go with the serpent. He seems to know what he's talking about. The minute that happened, a rejection of God's will, please don't do this, God says, because if you do this, you will separate yourself from me. That's what he said. Die really ultimately is separate, right? Don't do this. If you do this, you will separate yourself. And they said, well, you know what? We're not really interested in being separated from you. We kind of like the snake dude. He's pretty cool. He says some things, God, you know, you talk to us sometimes and we just don't get it. You know, you're speaking up here. Now, that wasn't true, but that's what they would have said, isn't it? Just like you and I. Well, I don't go to church because I don't understand what's being said. Or we used to say. That's what I used to say. I'd love to go to church, but those guys start talking all this theological mumbo-jumbo. I can't understand a thing. Now, here I am up here throwing out theological mumbo-jumbo. Right? But you get the idea. So I don't know. So when this all happens, you see, this invasion of God, God steps in, and when Adam and Eve said, look, we're going to go with the snake because we like what he has to say. It's easy to understand, right? Well, God really knows that on that when that happens, that's not really going to take place, right? Isn't that what he said? Immediately, what's he questioning? God's word. Did God really say? Question God's word, folks. You get hooked up with a snake. And he will show no mercy when he wraps his wines around you. It squeezes the very life out of your bones. Because that's what he does. He's a destroyer. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. The thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Adam and Eve said, well, we're going to go with the snake. So what did they do? They forfeited the right that God had given them over this world. The world became the enemies. That's why when we did our study in Peter, and we looked at John, and we look at Ephesians, and we look at all of these New Testament principles, it always identifies the world system, right, as being under the enemy. Paul, to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, he wrote, and the God of this world. See? When that happened, mankind said, we want the world, we want control, stuff like that. That's why the flood happened. That's why what happened at Babel, right? I mean, that's really ultimately what it's about. It's all about me now. It's all about self-centered stuff. Took it out of God's hands, took it. But God said, okay, that's all right. I've got the answer. I will invade that very system to where the sons of disobedience live because they're under the influence of the world. And that's why nothing has changed, folks, and it isn't going to change, right? Everything you see on the TV, especially this time of year, you guys notice the increase in the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and the Learning Channel and all the others, National Geographic. Do you ever notice how now it's all stuff coming out that questions the authority of the very thing we're studying here today? Why does that bother us, and why are we so surprised by that? Of course they're going to do that. They don't want to hear this stuff because God invaded their world. That's our world. How dare you come here and tell us what to do? Well, we've got to get him out of the picture. So we'll just say, instead of God creating, well, everybody came from apes. You know? I can't believe the apes, and we realize that that's probably not going to work, the whole ape thing. So we had to come from somewhere else. There's a Mars rock. There's life on there. Really? If there is, then why haven't you shown it to us? What happened to the Mars rock? Anybody ever ask these questions? I do. They made this big stink out of this thing because they saw something look like an amoeba or whatever the crud in there, right? Oh, it's life. Well, if it was life, whatever happened? It wasn't life. That's why they kept their mouths shut. And so they've created all of this stuff. What's the attempt? To get God out of the picture. See? But he invaded the very world that says, we don't have time for you. Hebrews 1, I love this. We're a few verses here. And you'll catch it here where we've already talked about. Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is a Hebrew guy writing to Hebrews, so he's explaining that, but it's clearly, you know, Christological in its perspective. So he spoke in various ways in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So we've already talked about that. Right? We've already identified, Jesus said, these are the, you know, the scriptures speak of me. And of course, the prophets are the ones that recorded all that. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Creation itself identifies who he is. Read Romans chapter 1. Paul very clearly understood that. Psalm 19, David, as a shepherd out in the heavens, looking at the heavens, right? Understands that the heavens show who God is. It didn't just happen. So, he's appointed him the heir over all things through whom he made the worlds. There he is as creator. See? Who being in the brightness of his glory, and this is what we're going to look at next week, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Man, powerful, powerful passage. Who being the brightness of his glory, that is of the Father's, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are sustained by the very one we reject. You ever stop and wonder what if God just removed oxygen out of the air? He spoke it into existence, right? What if he decided to recall it? A bit of a different story, wouldn't it? Could he have done that? Absolutely. Does he have a right to do that? Absolutely. Because we've taken this and destroyed the very thing that God has provided for us, right? See, we never think about that stuff. You ever think about how the grace of God shows up every day in your life when your eyeballs open in the morning and you're still alive? We just think that's life. The grace and the power and the glory of God that every day we know today, it came up, tomorrow it's going to come up, the next day and for the rest of the time that we live, and for those that live after us and those that came before us, that the sun will come up. The sun will come up. Right? How does all this happen? By design. For our benefit. Not to make us feel better, but to display, for us to see and to be on display who he is. And we miss it. We study the stars to figure out how we can predict the future. We study the stars to find out how far we can go out into space, right? We make a guess at all of these planets out there, that what this gas is and what that gas is. I've always wondered how the heck they know. Since no one's ever been there. Said, oh, no, this, I think this is helium right here. Well, last time you journeyed out there. Anyways. In the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he purged, and here's the last step here as a redeemer, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's why he came ultimately, to set us free. Our letter to 1 John we've been studying, the next passage is going to say, and for this reason he was manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. The enemy, so long ago, remember the snake? Same guy. So that's what's going on there. But when he noticed when that had happened, and he's speaking past tense here because it had already taken place when he wrote this letter, right? Then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down in a position of authority because he had done all this, having become so much better than the angels. Isn't it amazing how many people will love and worship and all these movies that are made about angels? Did you ever catch that? See, angels are supposed to be, simply because we recognize they're supernatural beings and they're more precious than us, and they are. You know, not precious, I shouldn't say, but powerful. We're more precious. Jesus died for us on the cross, not the angels. And so, but there's all this fascination in angels and the guardian angels and Michael and Gabriel, and now we've got all these other names of guys that are trying to figure out who all these other guys are, right? Make this big deal out of angels. But look at what he says. He's become so much better than the angels. As powerful and as unique as they are, he far surpasses them. As he has by his inheritance obtained a more excellent, and there we have it again, name. See how it keeps showing up? So the invasion to the world, the first thing he did, the reason he entered this world, was his Redeemer. And he's building for himself a kingdom of which you and I are a part of that. Right? There's the next step. And he came to establish his reign. And the world is hostile to that reign. As I've said many times in the past, we are the true illegal aliens as a believer. This world is not our own. We don't belong here. They don't want us here. In fact, they'd be much better off if we just left. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? Pretty much what's going to happen. But he came to establish his reign. Jesus standing before Pilate. I love this interview with Pilate. Because Pilate's like you and I. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He thinks he's in a position of power. He thinks he's in a position of authority. He thinks he's in all of these things, and he thinks he has the right to question him. How dare you speak to me? Do you know who I am? Right? Pilate. Poor guy. He just doesn't get it. But he's like you and me, right? Well, you know I have this authority, Lord. How dare you question me on this? Really? I thought he was Lord. Right? Correct me if I'm wrong. But anyways. So there's this interview that's going on, and Pilate's just getting really upset because Jesus is not answering the way he expects him to answer. Well, I really thought you were going to say this, but since you said that, you know, and he keeps changing all this stuff, and he keeps bringing this up. Look, if you're a king, you need to tell me. I mean, I represent Rome. Rome's not going to tolerate another kingdom, dude. You got to make sure that you understand that. So if you are a king, you need to, now this is a Rick version of what really happened, but you get the idea, right? Now here's what he says in verse 26. So Pilate says, yeah, I want to, you know, are you a king? And Jesus answered, said, yes, my kingdom, though, is not of this world. This isn't my kingdom. He came here to establish his world through the recruiting process, I might add. But his kingdom, the minute he came here, he began his kingdom, didn't he? You see? And it was in absolute contrast to, notice, this world. But see, Pilate's thinking is wrong. He's thinking, well, if you're a king like Caesar's a king, then where's your army? And Jesus knows what he's thinking. So, but if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. They're not going to let you take me if I was their king. Would they let somebody take Caesar without fighting for him? Of course not. My servants would fight if that were true, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. It's from another place. So Pilate then said to him, here's the final, you can just see Pilate just going, are you a king then? Enough of the bibble babble here. Just tell me straight, man. Right? So are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, yeah, you say rightly that I am a king. Here he is. Doesn't look real kingly at this particular time, does he? He's been beaten to within inches of his life. Probably could barely stand. Had his beard plucked out. Had been hit so much over the head. Isaiah tells us that he was unrecognizable as a man. That's how badly he was marred when all this is happening. And it got worse from this point on as well, right? He'd already been beaten. He'd already been lashed at this point. Yeah, I'm a king. Didn't really look like much of a king at that point, did he? Oh, but he is. For this cause, what cause? This cause. I'm standing before you for making this pronouncement. For this cause I was born. Christmas. To invade this world, to establish my kingdom, which will ultimately overcome this world. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. That's why I'm here, establishing my kingdom. You think you're winning. It hasn't even started. Oh, we've killed him, we've killed him, we've killed him. No, he didn't. He gave up his life. Oh, he's, you know, we're healed. We'll never see from him again. He rose from the dead. Boy, if you're on the other side of the mat, that's kind of a depressing story, isn't it? Man, what are we supposed to do with this guy? Exactly. So I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To establish his kingdom. He is Lord. If he's not Lord in your life, then the ultimate question is, why? We need to stop playing games, right? Pulling the old Judas Iscariot like we talked about last week. He's either Lord or he's not. But this is what it's all about. Follow this, Pilate says. This is that famous statement we always hear from Pilate. Pilate now has got a case of the droopy lip syndrome, right? What is truth? There is no such thing as truth, Jesus. You're mixed up. You know, the world is just a terrible place. Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the way. I am the life. And I am the truth, right? These are the things that Jesus said, and we all missed it. And we all say we understand that, but we don't live as though we understand it. Because for us, most of us, there's still no room at the inn. There still isn't. It doesn't matter that he's been revealed. It doesn't matter that he's invaded I'm not letting him in. Because if I do, everything changes for me. Why wouldn't you want that? I don't understand that. So, the revelation and invasion of Messiah. Now, interestingly enough, he calls us to be the same thing. We've already identified, are we to be of this world? No, we're not of this world. Right? We're not to be. We're ambassadors representing him to the world. But if we keep our door shut all the time because what's going on in there, we don't want anyone else to see, how exactly are we being good kingdom citizens? We're not representing our king at all. We're representing ourselves, our wishes. You see, this is what Christmas was about. And the thing that we need to understand, folks, is the baby in the manger did not remain in the manger. He didn't. He left that manger on a journey that would end at Easter. And that's what we need to do. Our journey will end as well. And it will end just like his did. Ours began the same way. Revelation. The revelation of who he is was presented to us. If we've received that, then we've begun our journey, which will also end at Easter when our resurrection takes place. You see the difference? You can't look at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last book of the Bible and understand that revelation if you don't first of all understand the first revelation of Christ. And understand what he did that set everything up so that when that revelation takes place in the last days, it will be clear. You search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. You speak of me. The question is, what will we do about that this Christmas? Let's keep that straight in our minds. Let's recognize the role that he has asked us to play in his kingdom. We're often fond of praying the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right? And we get to that part, you know, that your kingdom as it is, you get the idea. But the kingdom on earth, right, the kingdom of heaven, I totally just lost that and just went... It's not unusual, is it? But anyway, see? So let's live as though we're part of that kingdom. Our king was born that day. That's what we're fixing to celebrate here. Next week, we're going to look at the glory of what that ultimately meant to us. So don't go through this week in the same normal stuff. If you've got something in the end that you don't want him to see, clean it out. Make room for him. Oh, you might have to slide some of your own things out of the way to put up the little, you know, open the futon, so to speak. Make room, folks. You'll never be sorry. Ever. Because, you see, his name is wonderful. He's the Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Why would we not open the door to our hearts to one such as that? Amen? Let's stand and close the word of prayer. Father, the revelation of who you are in our midst is a very puzzling and I think sometimes of our lives painful thing. But it never has to be. What a glorious thing this time of the season is to recognize this. And Lord, the world has no more room for you today than they had 2,000 years ago, and it's not going to change. But that's not our concern. Our concern is our world. Our personal world, our personal ends. And Lord, help us to come to terms with the fact that, you know, to invite you in, yes, there's changes that need to take place. Yes, there are things that, you know, have to be stirred up in our lives. But Lord, there is nothing like it. Nothing. If we would just grasp that. So Lord, may this Christmas season and the revelation of yourselves and the invasion of you into our world and hopefully, Lord, into our lives, may it become a reality to us. And may we move from this point on living as though it were a reality, not for our sake, but for yours. Not for our glory, but for yours. And we pray, Lord, for those who still keep the door locked. They know you're outside. They know there's room if they just would make some changes. Lord, and I pray that that's when they would come to, like the rest of us. So, Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. It amazes us when we look in the mirror, Lord, to realize that you would have done something like this for us. And yet, of course, we know that to be true. Lord, may our lives be lived in a way that is pleasing to you. Go with us now, Father, as we go our way. Keep us mindful of what we have learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you guys.